Doesn't make any difference what you've done. Just if you're doing it for the Lord, do better. Nothing wrong with that. Hallelujah. Well, how many of you have had a totally successful, exciting week? All right. Well, I've heard a few things that didn't lead me to that direct belief, but I'm going to take your faith word for it. How many of you have been practicing a little bit about what we've been teaching? And you've had a couple of failures in the process, right? That's expected. I heard my wife get in on a phone conversation this last week where I know she listened to them more than she should have. And I walked in to hear, well, some days there's thorns and some days there's roses. It really sounded uplifting to me. When she hung up, I said, who told you that? Where did you get that? Was that him preaching to you and your response? Or were you preaching to him? We are on this earth to not just be encouraged but to and be a pot full of joy, but sometimes we have to lift each other up. And the only way we can do that is that we first have to recognize that we need to see Jesus in everything. Then we have to be smart enough to realize when Jesus wasn't in that thing. Now that statement she made, Jesus wasn't in that thing, which means in that thing she wasn't seeing Jesus. I don't care how she talks. I want to know what she's seeing. Because you'll talk what you see. You'll talk what you know. And you won't let anybody else drag you into anything else.
Right. Amen.
Amen? Let me, once again, over and over until we get this straight. Let me give you a little exhortation in praise and worship. Okay? Does everybody in here know that praise and worship are two totally different things? It's not praise and worship, one word. Let me give you a couple of ideas in this thing. I can praise you without ever getting intimate with you. In fact, that's the way it's done most of the time. I can praise to someone, and I can praise about someone without ever going into any intimate relationship. You hear me? Don't go anywhere else. Listen to me. I can praise to you. I can praise about you without one intimate feeling or relationship. Well, how do you do that? Hopefully I can just tell the facts. If you do a good job, I can look at you and say, that was a great job. No intimacy involved at all. I can look over at them and say, he did a great job. No intimacy, just facts. I can spend all day long quoting facts about God and never once enter into worship. I'll say it again. I can enter into the facts about God all day long and never enter into worship. Saying good things about God is not worship. It's praise, and it may lead you to worship. But you should be able to know the difference, and everybody else will know the difference. One more time. You can say good things about God all day long, and it's great praise, but it's not worship. When you praise, it affects your future. Did you know that? That's why we have to be cautious. Because if we're not praising, we're still affecting our future. Living in the future determines our worship. When my case is settled, I'm not having to convince you, me, or anybody else. When I know in my mind it's finished, I go straight into worship. Praise can be joy and it can be a fight. Worship can never be either one. It's past that. Worship is past joy and it's past the fight. So if you're in the fight, you can't get into worship. Worship comes from peace that passes understanding. You can praise yourself into understanding, but understanding doesn't give you the peace. Worship gives you the peace. You need to check yourself. You need to see when you're, what you're doing. Is it praise or is it worship? And if all you're ever doing is praising, we need to pass that point. Because God's into worship. God's into worship. Because that's that intimate relationship where you don't talk about Him. Your heart is talking and His heart is talking. And it doesn't require a mouth. Never requires a mouth. You can weep, you can laugh, and never do anything but think a thought. Praise I can give without being in love. Not so with worship. You cannot worship without being madly in love. If I've made up my mind to see Jesus only in everything, it's going to lead me into worship. Because the more I do that, the more in love I am with God's Word, which is Jesus. Speaking God's Word does not introduce you to Jesus. Falling in love with God's Word introduces you to Jesus. Amen. The honeymoon begins. Are these simple things? When I have begun to live in God's Word, I'm in worship. When I'm speaking about God's Word, I'm in praise. If I'm fighting for God's Word to be real in my life, I'm still in praise. When the case is settled, when the marriage is over, when the honeymoon is not that edge that we enjoyed, when it's real life, when we're madly in love, I know that I'm living in the future, the promises are done, that I'm in worship. That's why you cannot work your way into worship. I've seen preachers work for 30 minutes trying to get people into worship, praise and worship leaders, and it just can't be done. It's got to be from here, your heart to God's heart. My heart's going there, with you or without you. Praise services don't go anywhere if nobody participates. But I don't need you to go into worship. In fact, if I worry about you, I'm not in worship. Try it. Praise is a mandatory necessary thing. But it's a prelude to the important thing. If you're going to measure the value, praise is valuable to you. Worship is valuable to God. You're the ones that profit from praise. Even though we think offering up the sacrifice of praise must do something to God. No, I would submit to you that it rarely ever touches God. It touches you and allows you to touch God. Because praise leads you into heart feeling, and the heart to heart is worship. That makes sense to you? That's why the way we sing and the amount we sing or how we sing really is up to you. You can just yell, scream. It doesn't make any difference. The biblical descriptions that conclude praise comes from instruments. But worship never comes from instruments. Worship's a place. Praise is a thing. Worship is where you forget about everybody else. Praise is where you're hoping everybody else is with you. Praise can be done anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. Not so with worship. Not so with worship. Worship is a place where you are in the Spirit. It has nothing to do with where you are in the flesh. Many times the praise is squeezed out by what's going on around us. Worship is never squeezed out. It's just an overflow from your heart. I would venture to say to you that praise in the Bible is mentioned much more in the times of pressure, war, than any other times. Not so with worship. Not so with worship. Praise is a thing. Worship is a place. That's about as graphic as I can get you. Praise is a thing. It's something you do. Worship is where you are. Yeah, but to me, thanksgiving and praise, they're hard to tell the difference. Except, a lot of times, thanksgiving comes after worship. It does not come after praise. It's kind of like somebody that really is anxious to get into worship. Thanksgiving is what you do. You don't even hardly get into praise. You get into thanksgiving. You go straight into worship, and after that's over, you go back into thanksgiving. It's kind of like the cigarette afterwards. If anybody in this room can picture, if you want a real picture of worship, it is that time of intimacy that mimics marriage. That time and that feeling where nobody else is involved. Nobody else is involved. It's private. That's why it can't happen every place. And the feelings, are there anybody in this place to describe the feeling? If they can, they've been reading too much Playboy. And it's baloney. It creates a bond between two that cannot be duplicated. It creates a trust between two that cannot be duplicated. It works on your eyes, so you see that person as the most beautiful person in the world. Are you hearing me? That's what worship, intimacy does. Between you and God, that's what it does. Listen to me. Worship, if you have not seen God intimately and personally and have a bond between you and Him that cannot be broken, you've never gone into worship. You go into worship and you see God different than you've ever seen Him in your entire life. And nobody at that point, listen to me, after true worship, nobody can ever describe God to you as anything less than perfect and beautiful and efficient and trustworthy. Never lies. You hear me? That's worship. That's what worship does. It's a bond between two hearts, yours and God's. And it even affects your eyes and it affects your ears. Used to, when somebody talked bad about God, you didn't get offended. But you've gone into an intimate place with Him, and now you get offended quickly. It's worth fighting over. I'm not taking this off of you. You shut up. Why? Different kind of relationship. Different kind of relationship. You know what else worship does? Worship makes sin an attack on God. Not an attack on a friend. This is somebody that you're madly in love with. Worship causes you to be offended at sin when you know sin hurts him. The reason we've got cold church is because we sing songs like "Trust and Obey," because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Now, did I thrill you? Is it truth? Yes. That's praise. But I'm not excited because it wasn't worship. Am I making the delineation between praise and worship to you? Because I really want to do that. Worship will show up in music like you won't believe. It'll show up in the atmosphere of the church like you won't believe. But we can just go there. Not going to find worship up there. It'll never be on the screen. Worship will never be on the screen. Never be there. It'll be between you and God. When you really decide that He's worth going to bed with, then it's consummated. It's sealed. He'll be beautiful. You'll be beautiful in His eyes. He'll be trustworthy. You'll be trustworthy in His eyes. You won't have to worry whether it's a thorn or rosy day. Because you'll already be living in the promise. You won't be talking about the promise. See, worship is living in the promise. That's what I said about the future. Praise is talking about the promise. I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. Which is most of the time what people are doing when they're praising. Praise is saying to Jesus, I hope you got my back. Worship is knowing that He does. It's not a question I don't have to wake up every morning to decide. Are we still married? Are we still in love? Praise is what somebody courting does. I hope you'll accept my roses. I hope you'll accept my affection. I hope you think that I'm good enough to marry. I hope. That's what praise is. Worship is not ever worrying about it anymore. It's just done. And you're thankful and you're glad and you never look back and you never want to look back and you're not shopping for anything else. That's worship. I don't know why this is so impressed, but I've been greatly impressed to go a different direction. Let me ask you something. Did I finish my little 10-part series? I didn't. I should do that. Shouldn't just leave it hanging in the air. But please listen to me about worship. And if it's not a real part of you, and I don't know how to describe it, if it's not euphoric, if it doesn't override every thought process, this is worship. If it doesn't do this, if it doesn't just literally take your brains, the position of worship, if you don't lose your mind in the position of worship, you've not gotten there yet. Because God's like a vacuum. If you begin to put out some worship, He's going to suck you in. If you can just reach a little bit of it, you're lost without hope. You're going in. You're caught. It's the way it is. All right, well, let's... Once again, if you're worried about the future, you're still in praise. If the future's settled, you got there. You got to worship. Now all you got to do is enjoy the person that designed your future. That's what worship is. You're enjoying the God that has laid out your future. You're not enjoying the future. You're enjoying the God that has got control of your future. It's easy just to say, I have no cares. I have no worries. I washed them off when I walked into worship. I don't come in as a stinky bride full of doubt and unbelief. I come in here clean. Clean means no doubt, no sin. I'm smelling good and He can't resist me. I'm hot to God. All right. Father, take this time that we're together. Take these words I know You've given me. Give them to Your people as food, as health, as strength, as prosperity, as trust, as faith. Build us with Your word, Lord, and Your presence. For that we'll give You praise and honor and glory forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know how to check your praise and worship? One more word. Listen to your prayers. If they never change, you're boring. And God's not interested. Would you like for me to quote the prayer that I heard my dad pray for 50 or 60 years every time we bowed our head to pray? It was always the same word. Now, I didn't get mad about that. It was a good prayer. It was a great prayer. But when I really got intimate with God, different things came out. Because I have so much to be thankful for that I just like every time you want to say thank you, you go right into worship. And things change out. He's not boring. Amen. Just check yourself. Don't memorize. Don't try to memorize the intimate act with God. It won't work. It won't work. All right, quickly. I won't go all the way back. I'll start with number one. Number one, the greatest healing of all is when we leave the body to be present with the Lord. Number two, the second greatest healing or miracle is to be born again and walk in the presence of the Lord. Being provided for and healed. Number three, He owes us nothing. Do you ever try to get real friendly with somebody that owes you something? I mean, oh, let's have a real good brotherly relationship. You owe me a lot of money. Oh, yeah, that really works. Jesus owes you nothing. That's how it's going to be easy for you to walk in His presence with thanksgiving. I never walked into somebody that owed me money and say, thank you for owing me. Doesn't work. When we get in our mind, he owes us nothing, that he has provided a total and complete salvation and can give no more, then we'll start thanking him. If there's nothing more to get from Jesus, then we can start thanking him. Going back to praise and worship. If our praise is set up to get something out of him, we're probably in the wrong gear. Number four, our mind or heart is the battlefield for our well-being, not the size or frequency of the attack. It doesn't make any difference if it's a hangnail of the U.S. government. The attack is not the point. The victory that you rest in is the point. Has Jesus taken care of all of it?
Yes.
Then the size makes no difference, right? How about if it happened, the attack happens about five times a day? Well, five times a day, you need to realize that Jesus has taken care of all of it. Number five, I cannot be any more or any more often healed, saved, delivered, or blessed. I cannot be any more healed, saved, delivered, or blessed. Stop looking for better salvation. There isn't any. Better healing, there isn't any. Better money, there isn't any. Jesus has finished the work. Number six, the healing and salvation that Jesus provided, and that is past tense, he's already provided, is full, complete, and more than any attack. Healing, salvation, provision that he's already provided is full, complete, and more than enough for any attack. A large attack does not strain the cross. Does not strain the bruises and stripes. A large attack does not strain the word. It only puts pressure on our faith and our stand. In any partnership, you're as strong as the weakest link. Right? Whether it's two, whether it's three, in any partnership, you're only as strong as the weakest person. I'll even put that in more descriptive terms. It's not the link. A person's not a link. It's the faith and stand. That's why you need to be in agreement. And you need to take that word serious. Don't yoke yourself with people of little faith because you're no stronger than they are. The word that comes, the diagnosis that comes, whatever it is, doesn't put a strain on the bruises and stripes of Jesus. Let me tell you, here's the description. The cross bore the Jesus on the cross. The thing that was holding Jesus up, or killing him, depends on how you want to look at it, bore the sins of the entire earth all at one time. Didn't tear the hands. He didn't pull him off the cross. So, in essence, in reality, in truth and fact, there aren't any sins that are not yet taken care of. There's no new. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. You can't even think up a new sin that hasn't already, Jesus hasn't already taken to the cross, the grave, to hell, and he resurrected from it. So whatever sin that you think has been upon you or you've done, it isn't bigger than the cross, than Jesus, than the grave, and the resurrection power. It's already been taken care of. Jesus knew about it, then bore it, cleaned it up, paid for it, and now you quit trying to. The same thing about the bruises and stripes. Every bruise, every stripe, they were all numbered and counted. And they were all there because of a sickness or disease. Now this is not my fantasy. This is the Word of God. Too many preachers preach in what they hope the Word says. I know what the Word says. They were all taken care of at that point. Medical technology has been trying to find bigger sicknesses and diseases for all of its life. There comes a new attack, swine fever, AIDS. Well, we start working on that, and here comes a greater strain of it. Because man's work can never take care of sickness and disease. Will never keep men and women alive. Do you hear me? Man's study, his technology, his efficiency in medicine will never keep men and women alive. It may prolong something, but it will never keep them alive. Your only hope is the bruises and stripes of Jesus. It's the only hope. And the size of the diagnosis, or the ferocity of the diagnosis, doesn't affect, doesn't change, doesn't make Jesus go back and say, I better take one more stripe. I missed that one.
No way.
I think I got through with that one, so I'm going to move on. Didn't I? In the last notes, got through six? I thought I got through six. All right, let me read you the scripture. Isaiah 54, 17. You remember where I told you that that worship seals your future? This is Old Testament, sealing. This man was already living in the future when he said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. He wasn't convincing himself. He was telling you something we call prophecy. He had already seen it in the future. It was joy and worship to him right here. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. What is rises against you in judgment? You have cancer. You have this hereditary thing from your mother, your grandmother, your father, your grandfather. Those are judgments that's coming against you. Your sin is so big you can't live in victory. You owe too much. That's the favorite one that the devil likes to tell all of us. I'm not real bright, so I can't do the great things of God. That's a tongue speaking judgment over you, and you have to come against it. It doesn't say you have to take it. It doesn't say take it in holy peace. It says rise up against it. How do you rise up against it, Connie? Where'd you get that thorn and roses stuff? Where'd you hear that? That's rising up against something. Because things are always trying to go downhill. They're never trying to go uphill. You have to push them uphill. If you start going down with judgments, our judgments against you, it's easy to roll with them. And you'll pick up speed and momentum. The Word of God, you can use the Word of God to push things uphill, glory to glory. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is what you've inherited from Jesus being on the cross, from God the Father becoming your Father. This is the bloodline you have. You not only have the right to do this, you have the will and the want to do it. You want to rise up against judgments against you because it's a direct conflict with the Word of God over you. And you are offended because you're in intimate relationship with God. And you know that that judgment will hurt God's feelings. Forget yours. When we start wanting to be healed to please God instead of us, when we want to start coming against sin to please God, not us, now we're righteous people. That's called defending the faith. Not your faith, His faith. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from Me, says the Lord. You start rising up against those things that come against you, and I'll say you're righteous. Ephesians 6, 10 through 16. Ephesians 6, 10 through 16. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, I got some news for not you, but all these people that want to be cream puff Christians. That means you look good, you taste good, you smell good, and you're soft all over. That's not strong. Never saw a strong cream puff. Never saw one. They squish easy. They eat easy. They get all over your face. You know what I'm saying? If you try to put the bite on them, they just squish out all over and just mess you all up. Yeah, mess your clothes up. You don't need that. Find me a strong cream puff, and I'll let you be a righteous cream puff. But the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against. There's your orders, Christians. Stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Now, there's stand and withstand. You know the difference? Okay. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How do you get peace? Only in worship. You can't get peace in praise. You get it in worship. Well, let me say it a little differently. Praise will give you a temporary peace. Worship will give you a permanent peace. Okay. Above all, I have to watch out where I go. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Is that a guarantee you're going to get fiery darts? Yeah. That's kind of like thorns? Okay. That's what it is. And if you take the shield of faith, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one that's sure to come your way.
Right.
You're guaranteed to have darts. You're guaranteed an armor and a way to quench them. You're guaranteed the darts are going to come. You're guaranteed you can put them out if you'll stand in faith. There's a lot of aspects to that. Number 7. There are no reasons or excuses for us to walk in anything less than God's work and promise. Well, maybe God wants me to be sick so that He can use me in this sickness. All right, well, hurry up and get sick. Then your goal should be to get sick. If that's where God can use you, then pray to God that He makes you sick. And let Him show you how stupid that is. If I get sick tomorrow, I fully intend for God to get the glory. But I'm going to tell you something. He didn't ask me to get sick so He could get glory.
Right.
We need to keep that thing straight. But church people will talk you into getting sick quick. Put you in a wheelchair, lose this, lose that. Oh, it's for God's glory. Oh, please. Please, it's just, that's double-mindedness. No reasons or excuses for us to walk in anything less than God's work and promise. Man's theory or dis-ease never gives excuse for our failure in faith. Everybody in here has had failure in their faith. It's why we have to stand. And continue to stand. You ain't going to hell the first time your faith fails. It's not going to happen. But please don't make excuses for it. That's all I'm saying. Just say, I blew it. God, forgive me. Jesus, you promised to pay it. Pray for my faith. Please do it now. But it's my faith. I need to work on it. I need to pray. Stand. Man's theory or disease never gives excuse for our failure in faith. Also, a time of testing does not mean a time of failing. Just because a test comes, it doesn't mean that you'd sinned. And it doesn't mean that you're guaranteed to fail. We've talked about this before. God never puts a war in front of us that we're not already able to win. Time of testing is not so that God knows, it's so that we know. That's the one thing that I never could understand as a kid. I got it figured out by the Holy Spirit. A test, a trial, is not to prove anything to God. It's to prove it to us. That's why many times a sport, an athletic activity, is important to young kids because they don't come out as failure even when they lose. Because their worth came from the battle. And so as a Christian, if I can come out here and I can fight against something and I win, then something's been proven to me. Something's been proven to me. I walked into the chiropractor's office Wednesday, I think. And he's trying to get a building built. It's really been our government is become part of the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy. And that doesn't mean anything. It just means we are victorious if we believe we're victorious. But we have to believe that God's over government before we can believe that. And some people just refuse to believe that. But the last time I was in there, which is, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, he was complaining about how the government had just levied something on the city council had levied something on that he didn't think he's going to be able to withstand. It's going to cost him about $100,000, and he didn't have the money to do that. And I said, well, you just need to remember that they don't have the final say. I said, you know that. Oh, yeah, but this is the real world. That's what he said. And I said, in the real world, God does not have, the government does not have the final say-so. That is the real world. Well, he was busy. That's about all I could say to him. Wednesday when I went there, I told him, remind him again, remember, they don't have the say-so. And God gave me a few things that I could say to him. But it happened to be that day that his wife was the secretary. And so I walked out there. He said, put him down for 2 weeks or whatever he said. I wouldn't pay much attention. And I don't know why I did that. I looked at her and I said, I hear things are not running so well. And she started crying. Okay. You know, we're in a doctor's office. She starts crying. And she said the same thing to me. I said, you know, you need to understand that they don't have the final say over you. She said, yeah, but there's the real world. And so I leaned across the desk, and there was a couple of patients over there. And I just leaned over, they have a little tabletop podium. I leaned on that thing, and I said, let me tell you something about the real world. And I'll do it in the medical arena. And I shared with her the burden that I had when I was young and the miraculous things that God did against what the promise of man was, against the diagnosis of a doctor. And she cleared up and she listened to that. She said, that really happened? Yeah, it really happened. I said, that's what the doctors and nurses said when they saw it happen too. This couldn't be happening, but it did. I said, you need to remember that God is bigger than any problem in any situation, no matter what size or what attack. She starts crying again. I thought, did I not help? But it was a different kind of cry. It's a different kind of cry. It's like there might be some hope. We have to be ready to exalt God and give promises, whether they're only the memorized ones or whether they're testimonies, overcome by testimonies, so that we can help others. Not just exalt God. That's not the whole goal of our life, is to exalt God. It's to exalt God in and to others. These are people that are good people. You're not going to find any better people than these people. Not any more honest. Probably way over honest, if there's any such thing. They go overboard in some areas. Attend the church up north here, trying to do what's right. And yet that church is not getting through to them that they serve a God, not a church. They serve a God that will fight for them whether the church cares or not. A time of testing does not mean a time of failing. In God's will, a time of testing is a time for us to go stronger and closer to Him. If a test comes, we are to cry out to God. We are to grow closer to God, not further away. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't it amazing that Christians quote that, my God shall supply all of my needs? And yet the Scripture says, my God will supply all of your needs. So where are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be in the believing position, telling other people what we believe, what we know to be true. Deuteronomy 7:15-16. Deuteronomy 7:15-16. The Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. You know what's important about that? Let me read the rest of it. And you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you.
Right.
Well, let me just stop with 15. I gotta say something about 15. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will afflict you with none of the terrible disease of Egypt, but will lay them on all those who hate you.
Right.
Now, you've got to get this picture. Why would God put disease on somebody else? Because he don't own any. It's got to go somewhere. He don't have a bank of sick and disease.
Right.
All he does is what we're supposed to do, which is sickness, leave, go over there. I've told you before, nobody wants to believe me, but God does not even know those that are not born yet. For those kids that are not his, he doesn't even recognize as disease going on them because they don't exist.
Right.
If you can understand that about God, you can understand why he does not afflict people, because these are not even people yet. Now you need to remember something. God knows before the foundation of the earth who's are his and who are not. Now let me say this. He knows before the foundations. Your hairs are numbered. Your name is given. Before the foundations of the earth. And when he sees a sickness or disease come on there, his whole desire is to put it somewhere else. But he ain't taking it to himself. He did that one time. He gave it back to hell. And all from that point forward, his job is to help you send it back to hell from where it came. And if there's people living in hell right on this earth, that means unsaved, they get to enjoy it. But he don't want his people enjoying that stuff. And I use the word enjoy correctly because there's too many Christians to get worth out of being sick. Now, I didn't write this. I didn't write that. I'm just reading it. Now let's read verse 16. And you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. I wonder how Susie would like that one. I wonder how 90% of the Christian church would like to hear that they are supposed to do some destroying. Your eyes shall have no pity on them. Oh my goodness, what happened to our grace and mercy? See, you guys have seen me do some things sometimes. You thought, that guy don't have an ounce of mercy in him. Well, let's see. What did that say? And your eyes shall have no pity on them. What does that mean? When somebody works hard and earns their sickness and disease, don't pity them. It doesn't mean you can't witness to them. It says, don't pity them. You can offer an answer. You can offer a solution without pitying them. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean you hate them. It doesn't mean that you have no part of them. It just means don't get wrapped up in false emotions. If you're an EMT and your whole job is running out to wrecks and shootings and that kind of thing, you can't get involved. You can do the work that you've been told to do, but you cannot get involved or you will go insane. Don't let your emotions get involved here. You see, what you don't understand is you guys are soldiers. You're not psychologists or psychiatrists. You're soldiers. Your job is not to try to get in somebody's mind. Your job is to try to get their mind fixed upon God. And that takes determination and direction. No pity. Don't get involved with pity. Nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. I like that scripture because it doesn't say except cancer, except AIDS, except mental diseases. It says all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of diseases. That means nothing's left out. We as Christians need to understand there's nothing bigger than our God, which means there's nothing bigger than me. I thought this morning when y'all were singing, these are holy hands. You really believe that? If you believe that, do you mean this hand can do what God wants done? That's what that means. And it's not withheld because of size or fear. Matthew 10:1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. How many of you don't have any power in here? See, I got you cornered now, because if you say you don't have any power, that means you're not a disciple of God or Christ. And if you say you have power, then I'm going to say, well, let's see some of it. I never saw any power in a cream puff. Ooh, we got to hide. There's a cream puff in the room. That's what the enemy says, too, about Christians. Most Christians, the devil's no more afraid of than the cream puff, because they've been caught up in pity there. They've got a turmoil in their mind about what's right and wrong, what's grace and mercy, what I should do. Your job is to kill, steal, and destroy from the killer, stealer, and destroyer. The only job you have. Jesus has got enough love for the whole world to go around. Don't waste yours on false people. You want to show your love to Jesus Christ? Introduce people to Jesus Christ. Stand up against sin. Stand up against sickness and disease. And Jesus is going to say, ha ha, that's my bride. Instead of, that's my cream puff. Called his 12 disciples to him. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Two times now I've told you. He gave you the power to do that. He never told you to say, oh my goodness, this is one nearly too big. Not going to find that in there. Number 8. If we are spending our time asking for healing, asking for money, asking for salvation, deliverance, prosperity, we must not have it. Well, that's an astounding statement, isn't it? That took at least a 7-year-old to say something like that. If you're asking for it, you must not have it. I'm here to convince you that you got it. You've got a complete salvation, lacking nothing. Not one place for fear, not one place for worry. Once I get this down, and it's what I was talking about praise and worship, once I get this down in my spirit, then all I do is really, out of the abundance of my heart comes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't make any difference what the problem is, because I already know it's been taken care of. Isn't that what a complete salvation means? That God saw it, Jesus saw it, they paid the price, they took care of it, and now all I have to be is powerful enough to stand against the threat. It's only a threat. It's a lion that roars with no teeth. There's many descriptions in the Bible about threats. Most of us, my dad used to say, I could take a lightning bug on the end of a stick and run you out of the country. You know what that means? That means I can scare you with anything. I can scare you with, and that's pretty much the way the devil feels about most of God's kids. I can just go boo, and you'll run and hide. You'll call for 13 people to agree that you're not afraid of boo. And you never learn to say, I don't need to call anybody about this one. This one's done. Hear me? Nothing wrong with calling. I'm not against that. But someday, we have to be the one that's called, not the one that does the calling. And our goal should be, God, make me one that's called. That means my faith can carry somebody else. I don't have to be the one that's being carried all the time. I got to get it down. I got to get to the real God and the real Jesus and the real salvation, the real package. When I get the real package, then I can preach about it. But until I get the real package, I got to be preached to. You hear me? I'm not afraid to go in a doctor's office and witness that I don't need them. That's one of the things I never could figure out. Why, God, have you got me going to this chiropractor's office? Well, I'm beginning to figure this one out. It ain't about me. It's about them. They need it. I mean, they're in a desperate fight for their life. You know what he told me? He told me Wednesday, he said, if this doesn't go right, I got to start working every day of the week. I can't have days off. My wife has to go back to work. We've lost all of our savings. On the promise of a man, the man said, no problem, you can do this. Then when he gets to doing it, the man says, no, you can't. That's what men do. We can call them government all you want to, but this is what men do. That's why we can't be normal men. We've got to be children of God so that we don't do that very thing to people. If we're spending our time asking for healing, money, salvation, we must not have it. We need to learn that we've got it. Matthew 14, verses 29 through 32. Matthew 14, verses 29 through 32. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Isn't that a great story? The first thing we do when we think about that is we get caught up in the story instead of caught up in the Spirit. I very rarely ever hear anybody say, make me a Peter. When they read that, oh, make me a Peter. Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. Look up the word hand, and you're going to find it's the position of authority. He reached out with his authority because Peter wouldn't stand on his own. Isn't that a great partnership? Stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So what caused Peter to sink?
Doubt.
It wasn't the water. It wasn't gravity. It wasn't the wind. It wasn't the night. It wasn't the waves. What caused Peter to doubt was not the water and not gravity. I mean, what caused him to sink? It was doubt. So what do we have to fight? Doubt and unbelief, right? Or doubt which leads to unbelief. I don't listen to the phone and have somebody talk me into a thorny or rosy day, a choice. I enforce the rosy day.
Every day is a rosy day.
Because the only thing that I doubt is that there are thorns in my day. If I'm going to doubt, let it be directed to the devil and his work. Don't let it be toward God and his work. My goodness, how double-minded could we be? I never doubt once that I'm saved. And I'm not going to doubt that my salvation is complete. It is. That's the way it is. It is complete.
Right.
Now, if I do doubt, help Lord works. It's what we see here, right?
Yep.
But then we're going to plan to hear Jesus say what to us? He's going to go right to the heart of the matter, isn't he? He's not going to fool around like a cream puff. Let me put a little salve on your face. You can lick it. No, he's going to go right to it. You doubted. You have a problem with unbelief. Now, wait a minute. Do you think Jesus didn't know that was going to happen? Do you think Jesus got worried when he started to sink? Oh, my goodness, I've lost another disciple. No, what he did was he knew Peter would doubt. So he brought him out in the place where he sunk. He knew he wasn't going to. He didn't doubt that he was going to stay afloat on the boat. So Jesus took him out of the boat and made him walk on the water so he'd sink. Why? Because Jesus knew the victory was at hand. I guarantee you, I don't care who you are, you're out up to here in water and you just come right out of that water because Jesus touched you. And then he turns around and says, don't doubt. It's going to affect your lifestyle forever. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Isn't that amazing? Did Peter have a right to doubt? Yes. Wind was blowing, waves were big, kind of dark, and he was standing on water. I'm trying to tell you, remember a couple of weeks ago I said you have no excuses? See, when we decide there is no excuse to sink, we'll stop sinking. But the church spends a lot of time telling you the reasons you can sink. There isn't any reason. There isn't an excuse.
Right.
No sinking allowed. If You've got to put one on the refrigerator, right on there. No sinking allowed. It doesn't please Jesus. It doesn't please the Father. It doesn't teach the kingdom. And it's not good for me. So no sinking allowed. We need to stay in the kingdom rules and stay out of the world rules. We quote world rules a lot in our lives. We spend half our days talking about world rules, and they don't even rule over us. Number 9, if we have Jesus in His fullness, we are too busy thanking Him that we are totally delivered and have no time to ask Him for more deliverance. I just said the same thing a different way. I'll say it to you again. If we are truly delivered, we don't spend our time asking Jesus to deliver us. When we make up in our mind that I walk as one with authority in the power of that, in that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, I guess I'm cool too. Because I'm going to walk in that power. Why? Because it was given to me. It was given to me. It was given to me. I didn't have to earn it. It was given to me. All I got to do is take it. Did you know I can give you a gift that you don't have to take? Now, in our flesh, we don't ever do that. We grub up everything we can get. But in the spirit, we turn down 90% of what God offers. We need to spend a little more time taking His gifts and rejecting the gifts of the world. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. This is a shorty, so listen. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Uh-oh, Stan, there goes your theory. Nuh-uh. It started off with rejoice. Always. So now I know how my prayers need to be. If my prayers are not in a rejoicing mode, I'm praying incorrectly, out of the will of God. 18, while you're praying and while you're rejoicing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Right.
Now you understand why you have to see Jesus in everything? Because if you don't see Jesus in everything, you're lying when you give thanks. That makes sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
Karen, that makes sense? You look like you lost me for a minute. I'm going to read it one more time. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example. Patrick, when I first started preaching this, this man was gray. He was sick. And by the end of the sermon, his color returned. I sat here and watched him come back to humanity. Not because we sat and laid hands and wailed and moaned and fasted. No. Because the Word of God was going into him and healing. In everything, give thanks. Pray without ceasing, but in everything, rejoice. If you're praying out of pain, you're not rejoicing. Talking to Steve Bundra a while back. I shared that with you before. But for those of you that don't understand God, and a lot of us don't, that's why we search the Scriptures so we get better understanding. God issued a decree of divorcement to His bride that had other gods before Him. Deuteronomy? Is that where it's at? He was the first in the Bible to issue a decree of divorcement. Okay. God issued a decree of divorcement. God is not against divorce. He's against those things that cause divorce. That's what having other gods before Him is adultery. I don't know how many times I've said that, and I don't know how many times I've gotten the looks that you gave me. Most people don't believe that, but it's the truth. It's the way God operates. He can't tell us to be, don't be unequally yoked, and Him being unequally yoked. Because that would make him double-minded. He'd have to kill himself. What the Scripture says. Steve asked me something and I answered. I responded to him. And he starts laughing. And he said, Stan, you're the only man I have known that you got a divorce and God gave you a woman that, and you're extremely blessed. You walk in blessings and marriage and in prosperity. He said, you're the only man I know that's ever done that. It's not true. It's the only man that he's been forced to understand it works. Most of us have preconceived ideas about what God does and does not do. And therefore, it's all filtered through our eyes and our ears according to our preconceived knowledge. God is interested in the heart, the cleanness and the clarity of the heart of His bride and His children. That's all He's interested in. And He understands when one of them's done wrong, and He doesn't hold it against the one that has been done wrong. According to my scripture, He holds it against those that are doing the wrong. That's just a different way of saying that you don't ever sin against an individual, you sin against God. If we can get that down, we'll understand the mind of God a lot better. If we're going to ask Him for anything in prayer, let's ask Him for His will. Let's ask Him for His mind. Let's ask Him for His word. Let's ask Him for His timing. But let's don't tell Him what to do. If you analyze your prayers, you spend most of your time telling God what to do instead of asking Him, what should I do? What should I think? I know your word says this. Where's the timing? Teach me to work in timing with you, Lord. Hardest thing to work. The reason I can preach strong about it is because I have a hard time with it. None of us wants to submit totally to somebody else's will. It's just humanity. The hardest work we have is to submit to the will of God, which includes the timing of God. All right. Psalms 140, verse 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Psalms 140, verse 13. The righteous shall give thanks. The upright will dwell in His presence. It doesn't say those that are not being tormented. It says the upright will dwell in His presence. So I have another promise. If I totally give thanks and I stand upright, that's what you do when you stand. When the Bible says when you can do all you do is stand, that means like this. It says if I do that, I'll dwell in His presence. That's a pretty good, I like that one. Psalms 136, 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. Well, that's a tough prayer, isn't it? That's a good song. Learn to sing that one to God, or about God, whichever one is appropriate at the time. Luke 11, verses 1 through 2. Luke 11. Now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Can I tell you what that tells me? If you're praying correctly, people are only going to pray like you pray. I haven't heard anybody pray like that before. Could you teach me to pray like that? So He said to them, when you pray, say, listen guys, I've gone over this before. Repetition just makes it stronger, not worse. Jesus commanded us to pray this way. He didn't say pray your way. He said pray this way. Our Father in heaven, holy or hallowed is your name. There's your praise. There's your door to open in worship. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And when I pray this, this is what I do. On earth as it is in heaven. Now that's how we begin our prayers. It puts everything back into global order. It puts everything back into spiritual order. Father, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've said this over and over, I'll say it again. I can't get past that one. When I say that, there's nothing else to be said. I lose my will to pray after that. Does that make sense to you? It's like I just said it all. I just cast all my cares upon Him. I have no more worries. I just gave praise where praise is due. I wonder where we'd be spiritually, financially, if we just, that's all we'd learn to say. That's just where we stayed. Number 10. We're nearly through. Number 10. Okay, this is a hard one. Stand. Stand. Number 10 is stand. We are not allowed to stand on what we feel. We're not allowed to stand on what we see. We walk by faith. We must know what God has done. We must know what God has provided. We must know that the enemy is defeated, even in this present situation. I don't know why we exclude things. Well, I know it's been that way, but this one is just... No, the only but in there is the one that you put in. I think it was you. There are no buts in faith. I just said a mouthful, and it's the hardest one you'll ever see. There are no buts in faith. Where do we stand? We walk by faith and not by sight. I stand on what God has already accomplished with total trust. I stand on the provision that God has given me. I stand on the fact that there is no enemy because the enemy is defeated. There's only a threat, even in this situation. All right, let me read you some. Ephesians 6, 13 through 14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Is that thorny day you were talking about? So the evil day is the thorny day, which means since the enemy's defeated, there is no evil day or thorny day. It's already accomplished, and I just chased my own tail. Okay. I'll tell you, she's got a pup. God heal her. Got a tail about that long. And that dumb dog chases that tail. You want to bet? Sometimes I think that's what we do. We spend all of our time chasing a little nubby threat. We don't even know what we're going to do. If we get it, it's going to hurt. Why are we chasing it? I don't understand. I pray every day that that dog will get that tail. I want to see what happens when he does. I want to go over there and help him a little bit. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 15 through 17. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold. Now, the reason I want to bring this up is because this requires energy. It requires decision. It requires effort. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Everybody knows what an epistle is? Okay. Actually, spiritually, it's the walking, talking word. That means people that are living the life. But it's also the letter. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself... And our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Why'd you bring that one up? Because you ain't going to make it by not talking. You're going to have to stand up for something. That's what God's given you grace and mercy for. That's where your power comes from. You walk in favor so that you can walk and talk and not be slaughtered. The world hates the truth. And yet you've been given the assignment to not only speak the truth, but to stand in the truth. That's why there's going to be darts coming to you. I never could understand people that read the Bible and thought that just being a nice cream puff was going to work. There's not one command that allows that. We're given every command that we are to stand, talk, live according to the will and the word of God, which is in the truth. Is in the truth. Which means sometimes when it's not true, we're going to have to say so. I've been fighting this one ever since. Had a lawyer call me, and then she just lied her head off. And I said, well, I'm going to have to write all this stuff down. She said, now, Stan, don't use the word liar. Don't use the word liar. You can say twist. What was the other word you said you can use? Several words she gave me, but I couldn't use the word liar. And I keep hearing that in my spirit, like, who says I can't use the word liar? My dad taught me that you don't ever bury dead lawyers. You screw them into the ground. So I guess I can use screwed up. Well, I got another one I probably will tell her, but anyway. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May God establish you as you speak and as you stand or work. So our God establishing us is going to come through our stand and our actions, not the lack thereof. If you let the world go by, God's not pleased. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8. This is for people that think they're in trouble. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the word. You're going to live if you'll stand fast in the word. If you don't stand fast in the word, you ain't going to make it. Simple enough. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. I made someone real angry one time. It hadn't been that long ago when they apologized to me. And they should have. And I said, good. It's done. Settled. Forgotten. Doesn't exist anymore. But don't you ever do it again. Did you know that I was biblically correct by saying that? I just read it to you. Jesus said, go sin no more. And I didn't just say it for me. I said, I'm going to tell you what Jesus would tell you if he's sitting here. Don't you do it again. And I just made him furious. Truth set me free again. It's nice as Christians to be able to have the last word. Flesh can never have the last word. Only God can have the last word. I'm going to say it again. Stand fast there in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Whatever you just got out of, don't go back to. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Now that requires a stand. Do you know that? The scripture that I just read you? To not go back to where you came from requires a stand. Anybody that's ever quit smoking knows that. Anybody that's ever tried to quit drinking had a problem with it. They know that. Any sin takes a stand to eliminate. Anything that's unhealthy to you takes a stand. All right. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. And don't be a cream puff. Sweet to everybody. Helpful to no one. Mark 3:25. And if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. You know why I put that in there? Because there's you that I can see, and then there's a spirit you that only God sees. That's two people in the same house. And your job is to force the flesh to come in line with the spirit. That's what we're standing for. That's what we're going to fight and war against and for. Depends on how you're looking at it. I have to force this house to not be divided. I even have to do it through my telephone conversations. Karen, Bob's got it. The house is divided. Need to get that corrected. There's nothing fatal here yet, but you need to get it corrected. And if you can't do it, you need somebody else to rail on you until you do. That would be a true friend, right? We're not only to guard our lips, we should ask other people to help me guard my lips. That would be a family. That would be somebody fighting for the kingdom in the household of God. Do what? Right. And if you can't control it, we'll be a bunch of lip locks. We learn to say, shut up. Don't say that. That's a lie. You know, all right, it's all right for a Christian brother to say to a Christian brother or sister, that's a lie. Because if we're talking about the Word of God, if it's against the Word of God, it's got to be a lie. Now, if we're really nice, we can say, that's not true. Whatever is applied, whatever is necessary at the time, let's get these things under control. I want to see Jesus in everything, but mostly I want to see Him in me. And the only way that I'm going to keep seeing Him in me is to make sure I try to see Him in every situation. Everything. Everything. Everything that I do. I'm not going to react, I'm going to act. What am I going to act for? Well, maybe I'm Peter. Maybe I stepped out there and I got going and all of a sudden I'm up neck deep in something here. Maybe it's doo-doo looking for an elephant. But I'm neck deep in something. That's something private. I need to see Jesus. If I'm in doo-doo, I need to see Jesus so that I can end up in the Caribbean. I need to get cleaned up. I need to see something pure. Okay? If I'm watching pornography, it's going to be a little hard to find out purity. If I'm hanging around screwed up people, it's going to be hard for me to keep my head on straight. That's why sometimes we just have to separate. Don't get mad, cuss anybody out. You don't do that. You make a decision, God, I choose you over them. And if that requires separation, so be it. I'd rather have you than them. I made that decision. I made it in South Texas. As a family, I was heading into the John Deere business. And there were some things going on. I could see them going on that was going to require fight after fight after fight. It was dishonest, what I considered not God-like business. I'm talking about dishonest. It wasn't God-like. You don't treat people the way you want to be treated. I made a decision. I chose God over that. Caused great problems. That business does $50 million a year right now. $50 million a year. And I just say, thank you, Jesus. Because I'm not fighting. Remember I told you last week, the only thing important in your life is to go to sleep tonight, look up, and hear God say, attaboy. It's the only thing that counts. Now, how much money you got in the bank don't make any difference. How many people know you don't make a bit of difference? None of that makes any difference. It's just, did I please God today? And I believe the only way we're going to please God is to see Jesus in everything. You know why? Because that's who He sees in everything. Jesus is highly exalted by God. If you don't like to see Him all the time, that's fine. He's highly exalted by God. If I act like Jesus, God will highly exalt me. Oh, that means I'll have fame and fortune. No, I don't. It means I'll have a relationship that I share with Him that very few have. That's what that means. All the rest is up to God. Who cares? Amen? Once again, even though we skipped over a couple of things, you probably ought to get these two or three tapes and put them together and listen to it again. And tie it to the one that before, and how to be dumb. If you'll study the one, how to be dumb, how to be smart, and tie it with these, they're all the same word. They'll just flow together. Amen? Y'all stand with me. We had a guest last week. We didn't give her what she wanted. You see Jesus in that? Yeah. You better. It was a trap. You better answer me yes.
We offered her what she wanted.
No. No, she wanted money. We said we don't do that. Anybody that wants to know, somebody that wants money, our response is we don't do that. We'll give you something that's greater than that. Now, this is scriptural, what I'm telling you. Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, I give.
Amen.
So we don't give money. We'll give you a few things that we've got. But I sought God before the service because I knew there was something wrong, and I'm not going to go into what that was. And I really didn't even know that I was going to pray for her because I knew what was wrong. She walked up here and chased her own tail. She said, I don't hear from God. The door's open now. Now I can minister. Remember that? I remember it very well. And so I didn't pray for what she wanted me to pray for. I prayed that she would hear God. Now when a sinner hears from God, they're going to be hot or they're going to be changed. But they're not going to hang around if they get hot. Can y'all just get that one down? Our job is to deliver the truth, not to deliver him into heaven. There's nobody in here. Listen to me. There's nobody in here that your responsibility is to get people to heaven. I don't care what the church has told you. It's never been your responsibility. Your only responsibility is offer the gift that was given you, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The truth that sets them free. But God will never put a soul on you to deliver to heaven. He can put some responsibility on you, but he'll never ask you to save them. He'll never ask you to get them to heaven. He don't need us for that. He's already done that. Okay, well, as we get that. Praise the Lord. All hearts clear. All right, let's believe that Linda's healed. Let's don't listen to anything else. And that Bill is healed and changed and continuing to be healed and changed.
Amen.
You know,
one
second. No.
Go ahead. I want y'all to pray. I'm not at all evangelistic at all. I'll do anything, but I have a hard time evangelizing people. There's a lady that stores some stuff out in our back lot back there, and I just have got a burden for her. Young gal, she's probably mid-30s. They have two kids. They were high school sweethearts, Glenn and Janella. Her name's Janella. And I guess the doctors have diagnosed her with some type of breast cancer. And she started wearing a bandana. And she was always so friendly. And now she's withdrawing. And we saw them out there yesterday. And I finally walked around to the side of the car where the window was down. She wouldn't, normally she would have rolled her window down and talked to me. But I finally walked around there. And anyway, to make a long story short, I want y'all to agree with me that somehow I can minister to her, and I want to try to get her to come to our ladies' meeting tomorrow. But pray that God, because I know that God wants to give her a hope and a future.
Yes. That
the doctors are not going to do for her.
That's right.
But God wants to be able to do that. And so if y'all will agree with me, your name is Janella, agree with me that somehow our body can minister to her.
So.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing that what God gives, the world's answer is to remove? Whether it's breast or appendix or uterus or all this kind of stuff, it seems like doctors love whacking up on women. The answer is cut it off. You know, what a ridiculous theology. That means, God, you must have been stupid when you made these. We've got to get rid of them. Both of them. No, that's not what the doctors are telling her. What they're telling her is, you're so far gone, there's no hope. That's what they're telling her. When you're talking about removing both breasts and you're starting total radiation, they're saying you're dead. That's what they're saying. But we can't make money off you dying, so we'll just chop you up some so that I can buy my new car. And that's what they're saying. Now, I wish I didn't feel that way, but that's exactly the way I feel. I think it's that kind of nonsense is an enemy to God. And let's just agree that somehow we will be able to reach her before death does. Anyone else? You know, if a doctor ever intends to attend this church, they're going to have to be tough. They're going to have to really want God. And I know you're laughing, but I'm serious. I guess I can have compassion over people too. But I know doctors, and I know how they think, and I know they believe they're the only answer. And if you think you've had a hard time coming to the mind of Christ, imagine if all your life you've been taught that you are Christ, and you have to eliminate that and go. You have to give up your ability to heal and trust on God's ability. That doesn't mean he can't use me, and I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the attitude of the mind would have to change. If you think I'm wrong, argue with the doctor sometime. See where it gets you. Anyone else? Well, Father, we give you praise right now. I give you praise for answering the prayer that we prayed before we started. And that means that lives have been touched and changed here this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you've put me with a group of people that are strong enough to take a hard dose of your word, as I do, as we do, and that we don't cut and run, but we look for more. Yes.
Amen.
I don't understand it, but I rest in it, Lord. I rest in it. And say that there never can be enough of you. We will never be satisfied saying, this is enough, God. We're hungry. We're thirsty for you. We seek you morning, noon, and night. We want your presence. We want your will. We want your timing. We want your plan of salvation to be active in us. Not our plan, but your plan.
Yeah.
Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Lord. We exalt you. We praise you. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. None like you. None like you. All knowledge and all wisdom and all power, all love, all grace, all mercy, all truth, all understanding, all wisdom. That's you. You're my Father. Jesus, you're my husband. I know we have a promise that says we will forever be with you, but it's not enough. I don't want to start in forever. I want to start right now. Not in the forever I was taught as a child. I want the forever that began yesterday. We want your power. Not so that we can say, boy, am I powerful, but so that we can see these lost people like this woman that's had this diagnosis put over her. We curse that now in Jesus' name. We're not going to begin at the word that's given to her personally. We begin right now in Jesus' name. You will live and you will not die. You will live and you will not die. You will know who did it. You will know why it's being done, and you will be changed forever.
Right.
Your family won't just be good. It'll be holy because of this in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Rise up against every attack of the enemy and every life that will bring glory to you, Father. Use us to do that. Use us to do that. Use us to do that. We once again stand with Patrick and Donna that there's no weapon that's formed against them will prosper. We pray for their faith. We stand with them in Jesus' name because we already know the future.
Yeah.
Not because we hope for the future, because there is no threat that's bigger than God, the future.
Yeah.
We love you, Lord. We don't want to reside here. We want to reside in the garden where you are in the cool of the day. Give us that peace. Give us that faith. And give us those tests that will bring us to that point in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says,
amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.